You can turn with me in God's Word to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. And this is Reformation Sunday, and it's no better place than to come back to on Reformation Sunday than the book that sparked it, and the book that revealed to the soul of Luther where he could find peace with God. And here in Romans chapter 5, in the verse 1, we have that triumphant text that reveals that peace that we can enjoy with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to read the first 11 verses of the book of Romans, the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, by whom we have now received the atonement. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. If you could turn with me again in God's word to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. It's really just two verses I want us to focus our attention on. I would love, if I had the time, really to expound the full 11 verses here. There's wonderful truths here for the believer. So often we think of Romans chapter 5 in the beginning verses. We think of its application to the sinner. It's a wonderful gospel text to take to the sinner. And often cases it has been done so. But today I want us to take the first two verses of Romans chapter 5 and apply it to the believer. To open your eyes and to see all the wonderful blessings that Christ has purchased for you at the cross, that you may enjoy them and take them into your life and lean upon them and rejoice that Christ has opened this way for you to have access to God. So let's read these first two verses. And the first two verses of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And the Lord again will bless the reading of his word. And let's pray that God will come and by his Spirit give sense to the word of God to us this morning, that we may receive it gladly and glean on it and bring it into application into our lives. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for everything that Christ has done for us there at Calvary's Hill. We thank thee, Lord, that in this day and age we can enjoy the application of that work. Lord, how we see the wonderful benefits in this passage that Paul has unfolded here to the believers here at the church at Rome. What Christ has won for them at the cross. And I pray that, Lord, you would come, you give us that clearness of eye, that we would see the various blessings here. And Lord, that we bring it into application within our lives. That, Lord, we would yield upon them, avail of them, and rejoice in God for all what he has done for us in Christ. So, Lord, come, take away any distraction within the house of God. Still our minds upon thee. For I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story told many, many years ago in America of a young boy who sold all that he had to purchase himself a steamboat ticket to travel down the Mississippi River from Cincinnati, Ohio, to New Orleans, Louisiana. Now, according to my research on Google Maps, and that trip is over 1,000 miles long. That would take have taken 3 weeks to complete by steamboat. Really, if I could put the picture in your mind this morning, it's really this young boy. He traveled from the top of America in a vertical straight line to the south or the bottom of the United States. This young boy spending all that he had to purchase this ticket, all he had in his possession was 2 stale, crusty old loaves for him to feed upon along this trip to New Orleans, Louisiana. During this trip and halfway across it, he befriended another passenger along the boat. And oftentimes this young boy, when the dinner bell would have rang upon this boat, he would have retreated to his bedroom, embarrassed at his poverty, embarrassed how he couldn't afford to buy any of the food there in the dining hall. But this person he befriended along the trip, and seeing how this young boy would retire to his bedroom at mealtime, he inquired, "Why do you retreat to your bedroom during mealtime?" The boy, embarrassed, feeling great shame at his poverty, he told his young friend of how that he had spent everything that he had in his possession to purchase this ticket to travel on the boat. And because of that, he was embarrassed with his poverty, embarrassed with his want to sit and others in front of the dining hall. That friend, turning to him, he laughed. The boy thought, "That's cruel. How can you laugh at me in my awful predicament?" The man laughed again and says, "Take out your ticket. Take out your ticket." The young boy reluctantly and obediently taking out to his ticket, he was amazed at the writing at the bottom of the ticket in the small print. "All meals included." All meals included. For 1.5 weeks, he starved himself upon this vessel, not realizing that these meals were free for him. They were purchased for him to enjoy on the boat. He starved himself because of a lack of knowledge. So often, we can laugh at a man's folly like this because we can distance ourselves from that young person. But in a spiritual sense this morning, how often do children of God, those who are rightly born anew in Christ, how often do we not starve in our Christian experience because of a lack of knowledge? A lack of knowledge of what Christ has purchased for us at the cross. Here in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul sets about to remind the believers, to teach the believers here what Christ has won for them at the cross, that they may enjoy it, that they may rejoice in these wonderful truths. And that's what Apostle Paul sets out here. He sets out the privileges or the benefits that we have in Christ. Martin Luther wrote, "There is hardly another chapter in the whole Bible which can equal this triumphant text." I can concur with that. There's hardly another chapter in the God's Word that really brings the wonderful of God's blessings to us. Because when you read Romans chapter 5, when you get the right sense of what Paul is speaking here in the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5, not only will you see your present security in Christ, but you also see your future security in Christ. Once God saved you in Christ, you were saved for all of eternity. There is none that falls through the hand of God. As I said, because of time this morning, we only look at 3 blessings. But in my introduction, I'll note out the 6 blessings that you can go on for your own discovery and just find out what the other 3 blessings mean to you. And we find the first there in verse 1. We have peace with God. We have peace with God. The second blessing that Paul lists in verse 2 is that we have access by faith into this grace. We have access to God, simply put. And also the 3rd blessing at the end of verse 2. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, knowing that we're going to see God again. The 4th blessing we see in verse 3. We glory. Or it could be said rejoice, because it's the exact same Greek word that we find in verse 2. We rejoice in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. And the other 5th blessing is that we have his Spirit. God sending his Spirit down in our hearts upon that moment of conversion, we are now able to apprehend the love of God. And then the last benefit we see, the sixth benefit in verse 11. We also joy in God. We have now the ability to rejoice in God. But as I said, I just want to think of the first three blessings. And the first blessing we see there is in verse 1. We have peace with God. We have peace with God. Let's read verse 1 again to get the sense of the scripture here upon this blessing. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the first of a series of affirmations that the Apostle Paul makes about those who have been declared righteous by God. And to those who have been declared righteous by God, to those who have a saving relationship in Christ, he says the first thing that he can state about them is that they have peace with God. The Apostle Paul, employing this word peace, he employed a military metaphor. A word to the secular Greek in that day and age would have depicted to their mind of two countries, two persons who were once at war with each other, now enjoying peace and harmony with one another. During the Revolutionary War, there was a spy, a traitor by the name of Michael Whitman, who once was captured and proven guilty of providing the British invaluable assistance on numerous occasions during that Revolutionary War. On the evening before his hanging, an old man by the name of Peter Miller came interceding on his behalf, getting permission to see General Washington due to his many favors he had done for the Continental Army. We find this man, Peter Miller, asking General Washington, "General, I have a favor to ask of you. I have come to seek for the pardon of Michael Whitman." George Washington could hardly believe his ears. He says, "Sir, that is impossible. Whitman has done everything in his power to betray our nation, even to destroy us." He said, "I cannot be lenient with traitors. And for that reason, I cannot and I will not pardon him. I cannot and will not pardon him, even if he is your friend." Peter Miller, jumping immediately, says, "Friend? This man is no friend of mine. In fact, he's my most bitterest enemy. On one occasion, he even spat upon my face, knowing that I couldn't react because of his rank of office. General Washington, Michael Whitman is no friend of mine." Washington, puzzled at why this man would want to seek a pardon for somebody who was his enemy, he asked, "Do you still want me to pardon this man?" And Peter Miller responded, "I do. And I want you to do it as a personal favor for me." Washington, bewildered, he looked at him and he says, "Well, answer me this one question. Why? Why do you want me to pardon him?" Peter Miller responded, "The reason I want you to pardon this enemy of mine is because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. Once I was the enemy of God. I was his most bitterest foe. I offended God. And yet the offended party interceded on my behalf, sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross, bearing my enmity in its full, that I may know peace with God." So often believers, they fall for the age-old lie that peace with God is based on feelings rather than fact. That we have to feel peace with God to know that we have peace with God. Many circles today, you will find believers falling for this teaching. And I'm sure you've come across in your path in your life where you've met somebody, and one moment they will tell you they're a Christian, and then the next week they'll tell you that they got saved again. They're basing their salvation upon feelings, upon them being a feeling of having peace with God. But this word here, we have peace with God, it's not basing or depicting a feeling of mind, but rather it's stating a fact. A fact about God of how he has come into peace with us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, because of that fact that Christ died on the cross on our behalf, we can enjoy the feeling, the peace, the fruits of that peace of mind, which Paul speaks about in Philippians chapter 4 in the peace of God. But primarily in view here is the fact that we as Christians, because of our standing in Christ, God is no longer at war with us. He is now at peace with us. And because of that, we can live it out empirically because of what we are positionally in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, at times in your life, and I'm sure the most mature believer here could tell you, at times in your life, you'll not feel this peace. At times in your life, the Lord will give you a side for a moment of testing from the accuser, to test and to build you up in your faith. And in that valley experience, we can often feel that God is at a distance. We can even wrongly conclude that God is even at war with us. Well, my friend, to you this morning, maybe you're going through that valley and you feel this morning as if God is at act of aggression against you, that God is in conflict with you. My friend, this morning, my word of advice to you is this: get your eye on the fact. Get your eye back on the work of Christ. And because of that work of Christ, God is at peace with you. It's a wonderful fact. Because Christ died on the cross, we are now at peace with God. Not only do we see here the first blessing, we have peace with God, but we also see here that we have access into this grace. And we read this second benefit really here in verse 2, but we really should take in the last words of verse 1, which says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, really he's saying here, through Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. The first time I read this passage and reading over these words, the first thing that sprung into my mind was this: what is this grace? The Apostle Paul here is employing a specific terminology. He's referring to a specific, particular thing. The Apostle Paul has in view a particular gift of God that is set apart from the other gifts that God gives unto his children. You know, that raises the question, what is this gift that the Apostle Paul has in view here? And the answer lies in the present context in which we're dealing. Remember in verse 1, the very opening line, the Apostle Paul is speaking that we're talking about justification. And therefore the grace that the Apostle Paul has in view here is justification, of how God has declared us righteous in his sight. Now, the Apostle Paul even clarifies that thought in verse 2 with the proceeding phrase after this grace where he says, wherein we stand. Wherein we stand. Now, that term is a legal term. It refers to our standing before the law of God, of how we are legally viewed in the sight of God. And therefore, the Apostle Paul, employing this, he was reinforcing the idea that this grace, the grace wherein we stand, is the grace of justification, salvation, where we are declared righteous in the sight of God. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying here in verse 2, that because of Christ, or through the work of Christ, we have now received access to stand as justified or righteous before the law of God. You know, often we can think, how can this be? Because when I look in at myself, I see much wrong. I see much transgression and sin. But my friend, God does not view that. He views the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of our standing in Christ, we now stand as legally righteous in the sight of God. And you know, this is, in truth, is a real gift of God. The Apostle Paul was right here. This is a grace of God. Because when God looked down the courts of eternity past and saw how we would transgress against God, yet God in his mercy provided a surety in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sending him to die on the cross on our behalf, God even gifted in accepting the work of Christ. See, God in that moment didn't have to accept the work of Christ. He could still claim justice at our hand. But claiming justice at Christ's hand, he benefited us. He came most graciously to us in accepting us as righteous in the Beloved. You know, ever since I joined the Whitfield College of the Bible, the people of the Free Presbyterian Church, they're so very courteous. And usually after the morning service, even after hearing my hard preaching, and they still invite me around to their house, saying that I wouldn't go lacking in food during the afternoon. And going around to their house, usually around 5 o'clock, they usually let me away to go to their study. So they give me a chance to look over my notes. Well, on one occasion, where I retired back to the study to prepare for the evening service, I found out to my shock and horror when I came back to the study door that the door was broke. It didn't matter how many times or what technique I employed and try and get that handle down, the snib wouldn't come back. I was trapped. And it was for 15, 20 minutes, due to embarrassment and shyness, I stood in that office trying to get out. And eventually hearing the family gathering at the front door to head to church, I realized I had to shout out. I couldn't be left here or else they would hear no preacher. So I shouted. And eventually one of the family members ran up the stairs and opened the door from their side, and I was able to get out. And that was exactly what God the Father has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we were stranded, marooned on the other side of God's door of justice, condemned and found guilty within His sight. And then in the next moment, God opened the door for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may have access to Him. That we may be accounted righteous and worthy because of the Lord Jesus Christ to come in boldly before His presence. And you know, the most wonderful truth when I think even of that metaphor about this door being open for us is that in truth, God has wedged that door open for us. God has wedged, He has jammed that door open for all of eternity. We can have continual access into His presence. You know, that's what the Apostle Paul is referring to here in that word, we have access. You know, in the grammatical sense, what he's really saying here is this: we have had access and we continue to have access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in Christ, not only do we enjoy peace with God, but in Christ we also enjoy the presence of God. We have continual access to God above. And you believer, again, many times in our life, we will not feel this. Many times in our life, we will feel unworthy or unable to come to God in the place of prayer. Many times, the accuser will come and accuse of the guilt within. But because of this great redemptive fact in history, because God has joined us to His Son by the Spirit, God has opened the door. And He has jammed the door open for us that we can have continual access to Him. And the next time you find difficulty in the place of prayer and you find that guilt arising within, accusing you, get your eyes on the work of Christ and come boldly and thankfully into God's court that He has saved you and has opened this wonderful door of access to Him. You see, while in sin, we were fallen. But now in Christ, we are standing. We're standing justified, righteous in the sight of God. And thirdly, we also see here the other benefit. That is, we rejoice in hope. We rejoice in hope. And we read that at the very end of verse 2. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. While previously the Apostle Paul had stated the last two benefits by the verb we have, indicating to us a present possession. But with this blessing, he says we rejoice. He doesn't say we have here, he says we rejoice. And what the Apostle is trying to illustrate to us this morning with the other two benefits of having peace and access, that's a present possession. But with this third benefit, the possession is still yet to come. We're still waiting to see God in His glory. We're still waiting to become fellow partakers and sharers in its completion in the glory of God. See, the Apostle Paul, having now established our position as being justified in the sight of God, of possessing that peace and access, he now points the believer to look forwards, to look beyond himself into the future, and see our glorious future that God has promised for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, of how we're going to see Him and become fellow sharers and partakers in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will behold the glory of Christ, and we will be completed in the glory of Christ. Do you not remember Peter? Peter's excitement and joy when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not remember this, the excitement springing up in Peter? It was such a glorious sight he saw, the glory of Christ. Even in his epistle later on, he refers to that fact as if it was one of the most momentous facts that stood out in his mind and life. when he saw the glory of Christ. Peter even says there, on that account, it is good for us to be here. It is good for us to be here. Do you even remember Moses? Moses going up into the Mount Sinai again and communing with God immediately. Do not read of how Moses partook of the glory of God. When he came down from the mount, his face shone with the glory of God. He reflected the glory of God. And the truth is this, believer, God has recorded these facts of history to encourage us. This is our future. We, like Peter, will see the glory of Christ in heaven. We, like Moses, are going to partake and share in the glory of Christ in heaven. We're going to reflect the glory of Christ. John writes in 1 John 3 and 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." What the apostle here is promising us in Romans chapter 5 is that we're going to see Christ face to face. And in seeing Christ, we're going to partake of his glory. Is it not true this morning that one of the greatest frustrations in life is when we fail in purpose? When we fail to do that objective, that goal that we set for the week, and we come to the end of the week, and when we haven't fulfilled that goal or purpose, do we not find ourselves despairing inside? Do we not find ourselves going to bed with an uneasy mind and a heavy heart because we failed in purpose? We're kicking ourselves. We're kicking ourselves that we didn't get that job done, that purpose done. It's unfortunate truth is that when we're here on earth, we will continually feel like that. But the truth that I want to bring out to you is this. When we're in heaven, we will never feel God in purpose again. You see, our purpose in Adam, our purpose in life was to reflect the glory of God. And failing in Adam by that original sin, we came like broken mirrors. We were not reflecting God's image properly here on earth. But the wonderful truth is this, when we are married to Christ and when we will see him at the supper hall, we will reflect God in all his beauty and all his holiness. We will never feel the Lord again. We will never feel that despair and anxiety within our soul because we'll never let the Lord down in heaven. God's grace will sustain us and keep us that we can never sin in heaven. That's the hope that the Apostle Paul is referring to. Isn't that a glorious hope, believer, this morning? Oftentimes we let the Lord down and we mourn deep within our side ourselves. But the truth for us who are in Christ in heaven, we will never let the Lord down. We will never feel or sense that experience again. O wretched man that I am. This is the hope that the Apostle Paul is referring to. It's not true. So often we hear this word hope. We think it's an expression that really expresses to us doubt rather than certainty. Now, how often do we not say in our common conversation with one another, "I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, but I'm not too sure that it's not going to rain tomorrow." We use it as an expression of doubt, a synonym for wishes or dreams rather than expressing certainty, of a certain knowledge that something is going to happen. In Scripture, the word hope means certain. It means a certain knowledge of what we're going to possess. Paul is not expressing doubt here. Paul is saying most affirmatively to the church there at Rome, you who are in Christ, you're going to see God the Father in heaven. You're going to see Christ in his glory, and you're going to partake. You have this definite hope that you who has tasted of grace, you will most assuredly taste of the glory of God in heaven too. I remember my childhood when Mom used to promise to me when I came home from school, if I was good and I stayed quiet and went upstairs to my bedroom and did all my homework in record time, she'd always promise me that she would give me a lovely big piece of apple tart after my tea. And I just loved apple tart. Apple tart was just my favorite dessert. So it was a great motivation for me. When I came home from school, I ran up like a mouse, up the stairs, into my room, and I did my homework in record time. And when I came down the stairs, I marched down the stairs with my head held high, my chest out, because I was experiencing full of joy. I was experiencing full of confidence, because I knew what my mum had promised my mum was going to deliver, because my mum wasn't a liar. When I came down to that table and I seen my apple tart, I rejoiced. I was full of joy. I was full of confidence because I knew what lay in the future. And that's what the Apostle Paul is encapsulating here in this blessing. He's encapsulating the thought of joy and confidence that God is going to deliver on his promise, that God is going to glorify us in heaven, that we're going to see God and become fellow sharers in the glory of God. Do not think when we go back to the book of Acts, and there we see those New Testament early believers in the church. Do not see even under the circumstances they were under, persecution. They were running for their lives. They were facing the fire of martyrdom, the nail of persecution, and yet they still rejoiced. And oftentimes you'll find in Paul's epistles that he always refers to this hope. And why does he refer to this hope? To encourage those believers. He says, get your eyes off the present circumstances and look forwards, because you're going to see God in heaven. Yes, you will face persecution for a time, but it will not be an equal power to the glory that you will experience in heaven. And maybe you're facing persecution today. Maybe you're under some trial and tribulation. Well, like the Apostle Paul here this morning, let me point you forwards. Let me point you forwards to heaven. There you will face no persecution, no trial and tribulation. May it be a means to grow joy and confidence in your life, that you will show the patience of God under that trial in your life today. You see, God has given us wonderful promises, wonderful benefits here in the book of Romans. And as I said, I haven't time to show the other three to you. But can I say to you, don't be like that young boy on that boat. Don't, because of ignorance this morning, by not reading God's word, by not listening and heeding to God's word, don't starve yourself of what Christ has won for you. But walk out of house, God's house this morning rejoicing. Rejoicing in all the wonderful benefits that Christ has yielded to you, a sinner. Yet Christ has won and purchased this to you by his blood. My friend, we have a great Savior. We have a great God. And how can we not rejoice in God? How can we not rejoice in God who loved us when we were yet without strength? And yet God sent his Son to die on the cross for us. You see, these verses really build assurance within the weak believer's heart. A tasting of God's grace, we will most assuredly taste of God's glory. You, in closing, we'll sing a wonderful hymn, the hymn 311. Hymn, words of assurance, words of comfort. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of a spirit, washed in his blood. And we'll stand and sing the first, we'll sing all three verses. We will sing all three verses of this final hymn, the hymn 311.
Heir of salvation.
Our Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning that this is our story. This is our song. And we thank thee for everything that thou hast recorded for us in God's word. What God has done sovereignly to us in redeeming us unto himself. We pray today that we would know thy grace upon us. That, Lord, we would be that holy people. People set aside for thee to testify of the sweetness of God's grace. Lord, remember those who are outside of Christ today. Lord, in truth, what we have heard this morning is the exact antithesis for them. They don't enjoy peace, but they enjoy the wrath of God. They don't enjoy access to God, but rather they are barred from his sight. And Lord, they have no hope. Lord, they die as a man without hope, a man who is condemned to hell forever. But we thank thee, Lord, for this day of grace, this moment of time where you've set aside to hear the gospel again. We pray, Lord, you impart grace for them to trust in Christ and to come into all these blessings by experience too. Lord, take us to our homes in safety, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.